Once again, Psalm 119 and verses 137 through 142. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that your law is the truth. We come to study your word and understand its character better tonight, and we pray that you would bless our studies. Help us to come to the place where we have the attitude of the psalmist, where we can say with him that your law is truth and your word is very pure. May that be our confession as well. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit tonight to guide our minds and guide our thoughts and the affections of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read this portion of Psalm 119 because we are thinking about this topic of inerrancy now, the truth of the Bible. Notice some of the words that the psalmist uses to describe the Word of God. Verse 140 again, thy word is very pure. There is an absolute purity to the Word of God because, of course, it is God's Word. And then at the end of verse 142, thy law is the truth. These are wonderful statements from the psalmist that teach us the importance of considering Scripture to be the absolute truth of God. So we began our study last week of the topic of inerrancy. And for extra credit, who can tell me tonight what inerrancy is about, what it means? James? Without error. That's right. The word inerrant, which is an adjective, inerrancy is just the noun. Inerrant means without error or free from error. So what we began to talk about last time was the fact that there are no errors in the Bible. The Bible does not make mistakes. The Bible's not wrong about anything that it addresses, any topic that it touches upon. The Bible is always right. It is 100% absolute truth from God. So this is what we are thinking about now. We started our introduction last week, and we began by thinking about these two terms here. We just talked about inerrant. Inerrant means without or free from error. And then we also used a sister term, which is infallible. Now, these two are really close to one another. They're virtually synonyms. If you look them up in the dictionary, you're going to find that the one is used often as a synonym for the other, or a very close a word that is very close in meaning. Infallible, if you wanted to distinguish it from inerrant, you would say incapable of error. The Bible not only is free from error, it is incapable of being in error. That's what infallible means. So we introduced our subject last time, and we've titled our third area of the study of the Bible inerrancy, because this word preserves something important. I won't go into all the historical details, but there are some people who like this word and will continue to use this word, but they don't like this word because of what they think it communicates. We'll use both of these words freely and somewhat interchangeably. So sometimes I'll talk about how the Bible's infallible, at other times I might talk about how the Bible is inerrant. And we mean the same basic thing with both of those words. But there is something important that is preserved by the use of this word. It communicates the fact that there are no errors in the Bible, that there's nothing mistaken in the biblical text in any way, shape, or form, whether that's things about history or things about science or things about morality and spirituality. There's also a lot of history behind these two terms. There's a great controversy in the 20th century in America and in other places about the nature of the Bible. Was the Bible to be thought of as inerrant, Or should we think, now that we live in modern times, that the Bible has mistakes in it, that people of the past got it wrong certain times? And so there's a great controversy and a great battle that was fought over the use of these words, and we believe that both of these words are important, and so we use both of them to describe the Bible and describe its character accurately, that it has no errors and it's incapable of error. The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy and Inspiration was a confession of faith that was put together by a number of different evangelical leaders. R.C. Sproul was one of them. They put it this way in their confession of faith about Scripture. We affirm that Scripture, having been given by divine inspiration, is infallible. There's that word. So that, far from misleading us, it is true and reliable in all the matters it addresses. We deny that it is possible for the Bible to be at the same time infallible and errant in its assertions. Infallibility and inerrancy may be distinguished, but not separated. So what they're dealing with there is, there may be a slight difference in meaning between these two terms, but you shouldn't say, well, the Bible's infallible, but it's not inerrant, or something like that. Because what we're saying when we use this word should include this other word. If we talk about the infallibility of the Bible, it should include the inerrancy of the Bible. Okay, so those are our two words that we're going to use as we think about this topic. Now, as you can imagine, there is a diversity of opinions on the inerrancy of the Bible. Remember that when we talked about inspiration, we spent some time on the extent of inspiration, right? Just how inspired is the Bible? Is it 90% God's Word, or is it 100% God's Word? There's a similar question when it comes to this topic, as some people will say, well, most of the Bible is right. Most of the Bible is true, but certainly when the Bible talks about history or science, we shouldn't consider that to be true. That's probably outdated. Some people think that way. So what is the extent of inerrancy? How true is the Bible? That's an important question, isn't it? It's a very important question for us to answer. Just how true is the Bible? To what extent is the Bible true? There are lots of different viewpoints on this, and we're not going to go into all of these, but we'll just say, for the sake of being brief, now we believe in a full and absolute inerrancy. The Bible is not 80% accurate. Okay? The Bible is what? It's 100% accurate. No matter what the Bible is talking about, it always speaks the truth. Even if the Bible is recording the lies of Satan or of sinful men or things like that, it's still recording it accurately and truthfully. We'll talk more about that as we go along. But tonight we want to focus our time on the importance of this topic. Why would I bring this to you on a Wednesday night? Is it really that important? Is it really that important that we believe that the Bible is 100% inerrant or without error or incapable of error, infallible? Yes, it's very important. And I want you just to think with me about why it's important tonight. And this will conclude our introduction to the topic. And the next time, we'll begin to think about the biblical basis. Where did we get this idea of the Bible being without error? We'll look at lots of different passages in Scripture that demonstrate that the Bible is 100% pure truth. But before we get to that next time, we just want to think about why it's important. So here are our reasons tonight. The Bible is inerrant, and it's important to believe that for these three reasons: for theological reasons, historical reasons, and practical reasons. Let's talk about that first one. The topic of inerrancy is of the utmost theological importance. Why would we say that? Why is it so important? Well, this topic touches on two primary areas. So, of course, it deals with this, right? It deals with God's Word, the Bible, and whether it's accurate or not. So it's important because it's telling us about the nature of this. What is this book that we come and open every Wednesday and Sunday and hopefully throughout the week and seek to be guided by, led by, controlled by? But inerrancy is also important because it touches on God Himself. How does God reveal Himself? Does God ever tell lies? Does God ever deceive? Does God ever mislead His people? Of course, you know the answers to those questions. The answer is no. So if the Bible comes from God, then the Bible has to be inerrant, right? Because God can't be the author of error or untruth or falsehood. So this topic is important because if we end up saying, well, the Bible's only 80% accurate, or it does contain some mistakes here and there in history or science or what have you, we're saying something when we do that about God Himself. Because there is this unbreakable connection between the Bible and God Himself. We established that in inspiration, right? We said inspiration was about how God wrote the Bible through men, how God inspired and moved prophets and apostles to write down His very word. So if we end up with a Bible that has errors and mistakes in it, we can bring that right back to God Himself. So this topic is important because it has theological significance. And what we mean by that is it touches upon what we believe about God. Who is God? What is His nature? And how does God reveal Himself in His Word? So that's number one. And we'll deal with that in more detail as we go into different Bible passages and thinking about the nature of God and how He reveals Himself. Number two, it's important for historical reasons. What do we mean by that? Well, here we're trying to think about what have Christian people believed prior to us? And what significance should that have in our lives? How have Christian people throughout church history understood this particular topic? How have they understood the nature of the Bible? And what should we think about those things? Now, it's not to say that, well, certain people in the past believed this, so we're obligated to believe it as well. No. That's not the idea. We study church history and we think about church history, not because church history dictates what we believe, but in order to learn. What would you say, what would you think, if you had a certain belief and you found out that everyone in church history believed contrary to you? You might want to reevaluate what you believe about that particular topic and make sure that you have good biblical reason to believe what you believe about it. The church historically has held to this, saying the Bible does not have errors and it's incapable of being in error. And so it's important that we look back just briefly to the history of how the people of God have viewed the Bible, talked about the Bible in terms of it being pure and without error. Now, how many of you like history? Okay, two of you. Okay, three of you. Good. Okay, now, I'll have to say that history is one of my loves, so I am a bit biased. However, even if it's not something you love, I do want to communicate to you something of the importance of history. Now, you may associate history just with names and dates and a bunch of kings and this king lived at this time and all that sort of thing, and you're falling asleep, right? But history is so much more than that. When I'm at work and there's a problem going on, because I am who I am, I want to stop everybody and get the history of this thing. Before we proceed, before we try to solve this problem, I want to know how we got here. What are the factors and events that led us to this point? Because it's real hard to solve a problem in the present that's going to affect the future if you have no look back at the past and what brought you to that point. And what are we dealing with there? We're dealing with history, right? So history is important. So I'm going to read you a few statements from a long time ago about what the people of God, or at least some of the leaders of the church, believed about the Bible, the Word of God. And this is selective, so I'll just give you a few. I have quite a few, but I'll only read you a few. This first one is from one of the church fathers, that is one of the church leaders in the time after the apostles. His name is Augustine. You may have heard me mention him before. He lived from 354 to 430 AD, so the 4th and 5th century. And Augustine said this about the Bible: "It is to the canonical scriptures alone that I am bound to yield such implicit subjection as to follow their teaching, without admitting the slightest suspicion that in them any mistake or any statement intended to mislead could find a place." So here we have a church leader, a Christian from a long time ago, saying in his own words that the Bible is this, is inerrant. Okay, let's fast forward to the 13th century, the 1200s. Thomas Aquinas, who lived from 1225 to 1274 AD. He said, "It is heretical to say that any falsehood whatsoever is contained either in the Gospels or in any canonical scripture." Canonical meaning Genesis to Revelation, the whole canon of the Bible. So here we have a man, 800 years later, saying the same basic thing that Augustine said, that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, without error. The time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546 AD, 250, almost 300 years after the last gentleman I quoted, Aquinas. Martin Luther said, "I have learned to ascribe the honor of infallibility only to those books that are accepted as canonical. I am profoundly convinced that none of these writers has erred." So there you have three different people from three different time periods saying the Bible cannot err. It cannot be mistaken. One more. This is a little closer to our time, 20th century, the year 1910. The Presbyterian General Assembly put together the five fundamentals. They were having an issue with new ministers who did not believe the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. What was the first doctrine of the five fundamentals that they laid out? Number one, the inerrancy of the original manuscripts of Scripture. Okay, so there you have people from different time periods, from different eras of history, and they're all saying the same basic thing. The Bible is inerrant, infallible, and that is of the utmost importance. Now again, it's not that men from the past believed this, so therefore we have to believe it. No, we look back to them in order to see, were they being faithful to what the Scriptures themselves teach about their own nature, that they are never in error, that they are the pure Word of God. And if they are in line with Scripture, then we ought to follow them. We ought to walk in their footsteps. Third, this topic has the greatest practical impact on your life and on the church, on the people of God. If the Bible has errors in it, you guys help me, what effect would that have upon you? A bad one, yes. The effect would be bad. How, Lydia? In what way? Give me an example. Okay. That'd be a big mistake, wouldn't it? Yes, because the first commandment actually says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So if that was mistaken, we'd have a huge problem, right? Okay. Very good. It's Tuesday, and you're reading your Bible. Let's say you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, and you're in, it's what, May? Where would you be? You would be in Psalms. Hopefully you wouldn't be in Genesis, but let's say you're in the Psalms, and you're reading the Psalms, and you heard the preacher say recently that the Bible does have some mistakes in it. What would you be thinking about the Psalms you're reading? Yeah, you might wonder, are the mistakes here? Are they in Psalm 12 that I'm reading today? How do I know what's mistaken, what's not mistaken? Who makes that decision? How do I know whether I can trust this part of the Bible? So this topic deals directly with the trustworthiness of the Bible, the reliability, the credibility of the Word of God. For example, if you know a person, and that person, you've had many conversations with them, and they've lied to you a dozen times. Let's say you've had 100 conversations with them, and 12, in 12 of those conversations, they did not tell you the truth. Do you say, well, it was only 12 times? They told the truth all those other times. No, you don't say that. Those 12 times they lied to you makes them suspect, doesn't it? It throws their credibility out the window, and now you have to wonder, can I trust what you're saying? Can I rely on what you're saying? And so when the idea is introduced that the Bible's got mistakes in it, you're going to end up with all sorts of spiritual, theological, practical problems in your everyday Bible reading. When you come to church and you listen to the sermon, you might end up thinking, well, is that the part of the Bible that's wrong? Should I obey what the preacher preached today? Or is the Bible mistaken on that matter? So this topic is extremely important. Okay, so this has tremendous practical impact. And it has practical impact in a number of different ways, but let me just give you a few examples here before we close. And that is, as we live in this world, we need a certain place to stand, a sure place to stand. We had this tree that somebody cut down for us the other day, and they dropped it in a pond. And we wanted to see if we could walk out on the tree into the pond. And so before we did it, I put my foot out there to test it, to see if it was going to roll or flip me off or what have you. I was trying to make sure there was sure footing there. So in a much more important way, we want a sure footing in life for our relationship with God, for how we treat other people, for how we live, for what we believe and what we practice. Where are we going to find that? Well, we've got to find it in Scripture, and if Scripture is not inerrant, we've lost our sure footing. We've lost our firm place to stand. But if Scripture is inerrant, and we believe that it is, then we have a sure and certain place to stand. I don't know about you, but all the news reports and news outlets about COVID-19 and what's really going on and what it means and all that sort of thing has been very confusing for me. And it's just reminded me of how thankful we should be for the Bible. That I may not know whether the guy on the news is telling the truth or not, and sometimes it's hard to figure out, but I do know a place where the truth is told 100% of the time, and that's here in the Bible. It gives us that certain place to go to for sure footing in the Christian life and in life in general.